Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 2. If you'd like to join along in a pew Bible or in your own Bible, Zechariah 2, verses 10 through 13. Before we read God's word, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear your word. By your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts to your word. Father, by your word, strike us to the very heart and soul, and draw us to yourself. Open our eyes that we may see your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Zechariah 2, beginning with verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from John's Gospel. As we continue our study of that Gospel, John 14, beginning with verse 15. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, life can be rich. Life can be overflowing. Life can be full. Full of blessings, full of goodness, full of beauty, full of joy, full of love, full of thanksgiving, where we know, where we feel, and where we experience God's gifts concretely. Those are the moments when we have them. Those are those moments that we want to last. Those are the moments that we long for. And those are the moments that we often try to recreate, that we try to recapture so that we might once again know and feel and experience that fullness that we had. But the truth is, life can also feel vacant, hollow. Life can feel empty of blessings and empty of goodness. When you feel lost, adrift upon the water, without an anchor, without sail, tossed to and fro by the waves, battered by the storms, with no harbor in sight. Those times when you feel alone, isolated, like an owl crying out in the desert. Even when you have people close to you, even when you have people around you, when you just feel walled in, isolated, separated. Those times when you're afraid, when you're afraid of the next hour, when you're afraid of tomorrow and what it might bring or might not bring. Or when you're in disbelief, or when you're angry, or when you're numb, as you look at the world around you. As you look at the world around you and you witness evil, senseless acts of violence, blatant disregard for life, blatant disregard for the holiness of life, the gift of life, the wonder of life. Just like the shooting 2 weeks ago at First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs. Or when you witness the abuse of power. Now, how many accounts have we been inundated in the past weeks of entertainers and politicians and members of the media accused of sexual abuse, sexual misconduct, sexual harassment? Or when we just witness injustice or suffering or death? In those moments, in those hours, in those days when life feels empty, when life feels hollow, when you're lost, when you are alone, when you're afraid, when you're struggling, when you're watching the world around you in disbelief or anger, you might well ask, where is God? Where is Jesus? Why isn't he here? And wouldn't things be different if he were here? Wouldn't the world be better if he were here? Wouldn't I be better if he were here? Well, the disciples, Jesus' disciples, were about to wrestle with the same questions. In our passage from John's Gospel, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is talking to his followers, men who had been with him for 3 years. Men who had sat under his teaching for 3 years. Men who had witnessed the miraculous for 3 years. But things were about to change. Events were set in motion. In just a matter of hours, just a few hours from our passage, their master, their teacher, their friend would be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would be beaten. He would be tried. He would be sentenced to death. The death of a criminal, the death of an enemy of the state. In just a matter of hours, Jesus would be nailed to a cross, crucified. And his followers, his disciples, these men who had been with him for 3 years, they would be crushed. Crushed. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the Messiah? Wasn't he the Son of God? The disciples would feel empty. They would feel lost, alone, afraid. They would feel anger and disbelief at the world around them. They had just witnessed injustice, abuse of power, disregard for life. And where was God? Where was God? But Jesus knew. Jesus knew. He knew the events that were about to take place. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew that he would be nailed to a cross. He knew that the disciples would be crushed. He knew his friends would be crushed, that they would feel empty, that they would feel lost, that they would feel alone, that they would be afraid. And so he speaks these words in our passage. He speaks them 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Jesus speaks these words to comfort his disciples, to comfort his followers. He speaks these words to reassure his friends and to encourage them. But he also speaks these words to you. Today, this morning, in Jackson, Mississippi. And they're words of truth. They are words of truth spoken by God in the flesh. They are words of truth spoken by God made man. This is the word of God. Listen to the words of Jesus again in verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Jesus has already spoken of his love for his disciples. Jesus has already shown his love for his disciples in one simple act. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Jesus washed their feet. Jesus washed their feet. Jesus performed an unwanted, undesired task given to only the lowliest of servants, and therefore showed his love for his disciples. He now speaks of their love for him. He now speaks of our love for him. And he says this. He says that he would ask the Father to give another helper, to give his disciples another helper, to give you another helper. Now, the word helper here in our passage is the Greek word paraclete. Paraclete. It's a word, it's a Greek word that literally means the one called alongside. The one called alongside, as in called alongside to help, called alongside to encourage, called alongside to exhort, especially in difficult situations, especially in challenging situations. Now, in secular Greek, in the secular Greek world, paraclete primarily meant legal assistant or advocate, as in someone who helps another in court, like a witness or a representative. Now, down through the centuries, this word has been translated a number of ways, and you'll see that as you look in various translations of the Bible. It's been translated advocate. You'll find that in some versions. Counselor, as in legal counselor, not camp counselor, legal counselor. It's been translated comforter. That was the preferred translation of Martin Luther. And our Pew Bible uses helper. As you can see, this word paraclete, it's rich in meaning, has layers of meaning, depth of meaning. But Jesus does that. Jesus promises to ask the Father to send another paraclete. Jesus says, another. Meaning this, Jesus himself is a paraclete. Jesus is a paraclete. Jesus is one who comes alongside. He has come alongside humanity. He has come alongside you, taking on flesh just like you, becoming flesh and blood just like you. And he is certainly our advocate in a legal sense, for he is our representative. He is our advocate before the Father. He is our representative before the Father. He is our counselor before the Father. He pleads our case. And here's what I mean. Our sin, our brokenness, our failure to live as God desires makes us guilty, pronounces us guilty, guilty under the law, guilty before God. And our sentence is death. We are all under a death sentence because of sin. But Jesus, our paraclete, Jesus, our advocate, pleads on our behalf with the Father, points the Father to himself. He was sinless. He was holy. He kept the law. He was obedient. He did not deserve death. But he chose death. He died for you, on behalf of you, in your place. Jesus took your guilty verdict upon himself. And as your advocate, he shows the Father his nail-scarred hands and feet. As your counselor, he points to himself. And through him, through Jesus, instead of guilty, you are pronounced innocent. Instead of a death sentence, you're given life. Because he lives, you live. Jesus, the paraclete, says he will ask the Father to give you another paraclete, another who will come alongside, another helper, another comforter, another exhorter. Now the question is, why would you need another? Why would the disciples need another? Isn't Jesus enough? Isn't he enough? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, Jesus is enough. Yes, Jesus is sufficient. But no, because Jesus will leave them. No, because Jesus is not here. He died, he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. Jesus is in heaven. He's right now with the Father. Now, he promises to return. He tells his disciples in our passage, I will come to you. He says he's going to return. And when he returns, he promises to make all things right. When he returns, he promises to make all things new. But in between time, we live in the in-between time, he promises another helper, another comforter, another paraclete. One that would be with his disciples forever. One that will be with you forever. Not just days, not just months, not just years, not just your lifetime, but forever and ever and ever. And that paraclete is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit is God, fully God, equal to the Father, equal to the Son, one with the Father, one with the Son. And Jesus says this about the Spirit in verse 17. Look at verse 17 again. Jesus says, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Not only does he come alongside you, but he dwells in you. The living God dwells in you. The Father has made his home within you. Jesus has made his home within you through the paraclete, through the Spirit. Now, our Old Testament reading this morning was from the prophet Zechariah. And through Zechariah, the Spirit spoke these words. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst," declares the Lord. God promised to dwell in the midst of his people, to live in the midst of his people. The Comforter dwells in you, within you. So how do you know? How do you know? Jesus says you will know him. Jesus says you will know the Spirit. So How do you know him? How do you know that the Spirit of God is within you? Well, first of all, if you have love for Jesus, if you have love for the Savior, for the Son, for your advocate, for your representative, then you have the Spirit of God within you. You have the Paraclete within you. That is evidence of having the Spirit of God within you. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you place your faith in Jesus, then you have the Spirit. You have the Paraclete. That's evidence of the Spirit within you. If your heart desires to follow him, to keep his commandments, to obey his word, even though you struggle, even though you fail, even though you fall on your face when you try to do it, you have the Spirit of God within you. You have the Paraclete dwelling within you. These are all evidences of having the Spirit within you. Then Jesus says this about the Spirit of truth in verse 26. In verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." If you have the Spirit, Jesus says the Spirit will teach you all things. You'll be taught all things by the Spirit. Now does that mean all knowledge? If you're a student, does that mean you don't have to read, you don't have to study, that you can show up to your test and the Spirit is going to get you an A on that test? No, that is not what it means. What Jesus means is that Jesus means all knowledge about himself, all things about himself, all knowledge about salvation. So how does the Spirit teach you all things? And the answer is through the Word of God, the Scriptures. And without the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures are a dead letter. And here's what I mean. This is why some people can read the Scripture and be completely unmoved. Some people can read the Scripture and be completely unaffected and unresponsive. And you could read the very same passage. You could read the same passage of Scripture and be cut straight to the heart. You could read the same passage of Scripture and be brought to your knees in repentance, or be overflowing with the joy of grace. The Spirit takes the living word and uses it to transform your heart, uses it to renew your mind, uses it to grow you in faithfulness to Jesus, uses it to grow you in knowledge of Jesus, to teach you and remind you. Remind you of what Jesus said. Bring to remembrance what Jesus has said. So what does that mean? It means that the Spirit will remind you of Jesus' word. It means that the Spirit will remind you of Jesus' teaching in those moments of life when you need it. When you really need it. In those moments of life when you need a helper, when you need a comforter, when you need a paraclete. Those times in life when you need to hear comforting words of grace and forgiveness, the Spirit will bring those words to mind. When you need to hear a call to holiness, a call to faithfulness, the Spirit will bring it to mind. When you need to hear a call to repentance, the Spirit will bring it to mind. When you need to hear words of peace in the midst of a storm, the Spirit will bring them to mind. And when you need to speak them to someone else, the Spirit will bring them to remembrance. Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, to his followers, to you, right before his death as the truth, as a comfort, knowing that there would be times that you might experience life as empty, knowing that there would be times that you might experience life as hollow, times when you might feel lost or alone or afraid or angry or in disbelief, that you would wonder, where's Jesus? Where's God? And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, he's there. He is with you. He is in your midst, dwelling within you, making a home within you. You're not alone. Never alone. You're not lost. You're not adrift. In fact, you've been found. You have been found, and you've been pulled from the waters that you are sinking in and placed on a rock. You don't have to be afraid. Jesus speaks these words to you from our passage. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. God has made his home in you. And as you look in disbelief, as you look in anger, as you look in numbness at the world around you, know that God is present. God is at work, transforming and renewing. And often, that work is behind the scenes. You're not going to see it in the headlines. It's often behind the scenes. And remember Jesus' words from verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. Jesus will come again. And on that day that Jesus comes again, there will be justice. On that day that Jesus comes again, truth will reign. On that day that Jesus comes again, love will conquer. The Paraclete has told you. The Comforter has taught you. The Spirit of truth has made it known. The one who dwells in your midst. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice, and rejoice, O people of God. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks that your Son Jesus is our Paraclete, that he has come alongside of us. And we give you thanks that your Spirit, whom you send, is also our Paraclete, our Comforter, our Counselor, our Helper. Father, we give you thanks that you have poured your love out upon us through your Son and through your Spirit. May your Spirit continue to transform us into the likeness of your Son. May your Spirit continue to comfort us in days and weeks when life feels empty and hollow. May you open our eyes so that we might see how your Spirit is working around us, in the world around us, how you are renewing and redeeming and transforming, just as you are ourselves. We lift this prayer up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.